Well, it's our great privilege every week to be reminded of various portions of God's Word as we hear it read publicly and as God speaks directly to us as His people. This morning, we begin that public reading of His Word by turning to Job chapter 31, our Old Testament lesson, three verses from Job 31, verses 13 through 15. The Holy Spirit has given us these words from the mouth of Job. If I have rejected the cause of my manservant or my maidservant when they brought a complaint against me, what then shall I do when God rises up? When He makes inquiry, what shall I answer Him? Did not He who made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us both in the womb? This is the word of the Lord. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll read Paul's words to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 17 through 24. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. And this is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a slave when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a slave is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he was free when called as a slave of Christ. You were bought with the price. Do not become slaves of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. This is the word of the Lord. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. We'll be reading in Matthew 8 verses 5 through 13. I'll ask you to stand as we read this portion of God's Word. When he entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him. Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Only say the word, my servant will be healed. For I, too, am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I say to one, go, he goes. To another, come, he comes. To my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I say to you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east, west, recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into utter darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And to the centurion Jesus said, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to you,
Lord Christ. For our exhortation text this morning, we'll read four more verses from God's word. I'll ask you to remain standing as we do that. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9. Ephesians 6, verse 9. Masters, do the same to them. Stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there's no partiality with him. And a few pages over to Colossians chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And then also Paul's letter to Timothy, the first epistle, 1 Timothy 6, verses 1 and 2. Let all who are under a yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be respectful on the ground that they are brothers, Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Let's pray together. Father, we've considered from your word over the past several weeks the importance of working for you. And Father, this morning, as we consider those in positions of authority, we would pray that we would all recognize, whether we are those people or not, that what we do in this life ought to be done for your glory and honor. And we recognize, Father, that apart from the work of your Spirit, we will not understand these truths. These truths will not be applied to our hearts and minds. And so grant us your Spirit, we pray, so that he who wrote the words we've read will be the one who implants them upon our hearts and causes us to live more and more for our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. When one begins a series, one assumes it's going to take a certain amount of time. I really anticipated that our exhortations on work would be maybe a 2 or a 3 week series. Began them in August, thought, you know, children are going back to school. It would be good to remind all of you children, you need to work hard in the school year ahead. Labor Day was around, so, you know, it's good at Labor Day to talk about work, right? Well, here we are 6 weeks later, finally finishing up this, what wound up being 6 week exhortation on work. I do feel a little vindicated, however. The last words we read from Paul's pens were teach and urge these things in 1 Timothy 6:2. Can be translated keep on teaching and keep on urging. And so 6 weeks seems to me an adequate amount of time to cover the material that we have been covering. And so as we conclude our time this Lord's Day, let me remind you of a couple of things, though, that we said last week. Last week, remember, we considered the importance of having a proper attitude toward those in positions of authority as we worked. Today, we want to look at the role of those who are actually in those positions of authority. And we reminded ourselves last week that our catechism, our larger catechism, Westminster Catechism, questions 123 through 133, do an excellent job of reminding us, of summarizing the truths of God's word, how it is that we should relate to one another in as positions of superiors, inferiors, or equal, to use the catechism's terms. And this morning, as we consider what the catechism tells us about the fifth commandment, I would remind you as well that we also said last week, as we looked at the master-slave relationship as it was mentioned in the Bible, that it's not a perfect analogy to the employee-employer workplace of the day, but it comes pretty close. And so as we read, and I will be doing so in a minute, what it is that we are required to do as superiors toward inferiors, we can even substitute the word superiors to inferiors, and we can use the word boss in that word, boss to employee, if you will. But as you look around the room with me today, and it's interesting to me, there aren't too many bosses here. So our tendency may be to think, well, this one last week was for me. This week is for someone else. You know, Jansen here, who's not even here this morning, should be listening to this one. But reminder again, every position we take in life, every relationship we have, there are those who are in positions of authority. So if you're not a boss today, but you're an elder, you can fill in the word elder. If you're a teacher, you can fill in the word elder, teacher. If you're a father, you can fill in the word father. If you're a government official, I don't see any of those around here this morning. But if there were, they could substitute their names as well. And someday, children, you'll be in those positions of authority. So please don't think, well, this morning I can just tune out, this message from God's word is for other people. So what is required of superiors toward their inferiors? It is required of superiors, according to that power that they receive from God and that relation wherein they stand, to love, to pray for, to bless their inferiors, to instruct, to counsel, to admonish them, countenancing, commending, rewarding each such as do well, and discountenancing, reproving, chastening such as do ill, protecting and providing for them all necessary things for soul and body, and by grave, wise, holy, and exemplary carriage to procure glory to God, honor to themselves, and so preserve that authority which God hath put upon them. And I recognize I said a mouthful there, and I recognize that we all went probably way too fast to gain a whole lot from that. But I would encourage you to use our larger catechism as a tool, and it does set the backdrop for us, a great reminder to us that those who are in positions of authority in the workplace have great responsibilities before our God. Most New Testament scholars believe that very few of the New Testament Christians were actually from the upper class, were the masters. Most predominantly were slaves. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, consider your callings, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. And so it's not surprising then that most of the instruction that we receive in this master-slave relationship, the boss-employee relationship, is centered in the New Testament on what the slave is to do, what the employee is to do. But we do have a couple of passages, a couple of verses that tell us specifically what it is that bosses should know and what bosses should do this morning. And so as we consider then seven principles, seven godly principles for Christian bosses, seven principles for those that are in positions of authority, let's begin by looking back at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9. Masters, do the same to them. Stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master is and yours is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. And Colossians 4 again tells us, masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And so as we begin this morning, I would remind all of us, when we're placed in positions of authority, that God is your master and you are his servant. And so oftentimes people in positions of authority think of themselves as their own masters, perhaps, with no authority that they have to listen to. In fact, children, at some point in your life, did you ever think, because I remember thinking this as a child, boy, I can't wait to be a mom or dad. Then I get to do whatever I want. Did you ever think that? Boy, I wish I was the teacher in this classroom. I wouldn't do the same thing the teacher does here. Did you ever think that? Yeah. Teachers, parents, they can do whatever they want. In fact, last week, after we discussed the employee-employer relationship around, I think it was right after on Sunday afternoon last week at our Lord's Day table meal, my children, one of them asked, so, Daddy, who's your boss? Sometimes we have this idea that those in positions of authority have no bosses. I reassured him that my job was to submit to my fellow elders, not only in this church, but in our presbytery, also to submit to those government officials that God's given to us. Romans 13:1, of course, talking specifically about government officials, reminds us that no authority has been given except as is from God himself. And so it's crucial for all of us to understand, when we get in a position of authority here on earth, we are still not the ultimate authority. God is our master. We are his servants, regardless of positions that we may be placed in by our God in heaven. In Matthew 8, we read this morning, and I will not go through all of those verses, but what a great example for us of someone who was in a position of authority who said, even though I have authority, I have men under me, I'm going to submit to the master who's before me. In this case, the master, not God the Father, but the Lord Jesus, who had come incarnate and entered into his life. And in Matthew 8, we read about that centurion. In verse 5, we read that he entered Capernaum. A centurion came forward to Jesus, appealing to him. Even in the word in which he first addresses Jesus, we have a hint of the centurion's understanding of his relationship with Jesus, because he calls him Lord. And he says, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And Jesus said to him, I'll come and heal him. But the centurion replied again with that same word of submission, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. Jesus very clearly was willing to go to this centurion's house, but the centurion said, no, you're far greater than I am. I am but a servant to you. I don't need for you to come to my house. And then he explains his position in life. I, too, am a man under authority. Perhaps today we'd call centurions middle management, I guess, in military talk, because centurions had 100 soldiers under their authority, right? But they also had other Roman officials, other Roman soldiers who were over them. And so the centurion says, I'm not my own boss. I'm under the authority of others, but I also have soldiers under me. I say go, they go. I say do this, they do this. I say come, my servants come. I know what it means. And so to Jesus I would ask you, just simply say the word and my servant will be healed. Because I recognize I'm under your authority. I'm a slave who doesn't deserve your presence in my house. And so those of us who have been placed in positions of authority, whatever they may be, bosses particularly this morning, I would remind all of us, if we tend to think of ourselves as deserving, worthy, because of some position of authority, Remember these words from 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you've received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? God's your master. You're his servant. It's your responsibility, even in positions of authority in this life, to submit to your heavenly master. Very closely related to our first point is the second point, and that is this. Your position before God is certainly no different than that of your employees as bosses here in this life. Your position before God is no different than that of your employees. Ephesians again tells us, Ephesians 6, 9, we've read it, and we'll probably read it four or five more times before our exhortation is over this morning. Masters, do the same to them. Stop threatening, knowing that he who is both their masters is yours in heaven. Before God, there's no difference then between the boss and the employee as far as they're standing before him. You're not better. You're not greater. And remember what our Lord Jesus even said to his disciples when they were arguing and asking who was going to be greatest. In Mark 10, he tells them this. Whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. Strong words, right? What an interesting position then that our Lord places those who would be in positions of authority. And of course, Jesus demonstrates that very clearly the night before he dies when he washes the disciples' feet. And after he washes the disciples' feet, he says this. A servant is not greater than his master. Follow my example. You know what? I thought what would be a good illustration of this in the employee-boss relationship, and I'm not sure. Maybe this is too trivial, but, you know, in the stereotypical office, it's the secretary who goes and gets the coffee for the boss, right? And so maybe Jesus would say to us bosses in this room, go get your secretary a cup of coffee sometime. Demonstrate the humility that demonstrates that you are willing to serve others. But we read that even more clearly in the passage in 1 Corinthians 7 that we read this morning. And I would ask you to turn back with me there, particularly looking this time not at the entire context, but looking at verse 20, where we focus in on that slave-master relationship again. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 20, where Jesus or Paul says to the Corinthians, each one should remain in the condition he was called. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't be concerned about it. If you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a slave is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a slave of Christ. What's Paul saying here? There's really no big deal about what your economic status is, because those who are enslaved in this world have complete liberty in Christ to serve him, to honor him, regardless of that economic condition. And all who are in positions of authority are bound to obey and to submit and serve Jesus. Boss, employee, your position before the Lord is the same. In verse 23, glorious words tell us why. You were bought with a price. Don't become slaves of men. And that's not the first time Paul uses that phrase, you were bought with a price. Look back in chapter 6, very last verse. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your bodies. At that point, Paul is admonishing the Corinthians not to commit sins of sexual immorality. And he reminds them that the reason for that is their bodies don't belong to them. Their bodies don't belong to others. Their bodies belong to the Lord Jesus. And so we who have been bought with a price need to be reminded that as slaves, as masters, as bosses, as employees, as teachers, as students, as moms, as children, as dads, as sons and daughters, all of us in this room this morning recognize that we have been bought with a price. Well, what is that price? We all know, but what glorious words we read from 1 Peter chapter 1 when Peter tells us the price that the Lord Jesus paid to buy us back from our sins. And isn't that an interesting term that Paul uses in the Corinthians passage, where he's talking in economic terms and he reminds God's people that they have been redeemed, they've been bought back, not with anything physically, but with the blood of Jesus, as Peter reminds us in these words from 1 Peter 1. If you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed. There it is again. You were bought back from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb, without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. And during our last 6 weeks together, as we've talked about our testimony before God in the workplace, regardless of what position we're in, we've been constantly reminded that we, as God's people, we who've been called out because of the precious blood of Jesus, because we have turned from our sins and embraced him, we are those who ought to be living differently. And so Paul tells us, whether you're a slave, whether you're boss, it doesn't matter. Your job at the workplace is to demonstrate that you've been bought with the price, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, too, the author of Hebrews, speaking of the blood of Christ, tells us that he has purified our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So all who are God's people here, rich, poor, upper, middle, lower class, we've been bought back from our sins. And our job then is to live in such a manner that we are demonstrating that we're living for him as superiors, inferiors, and equals. But particularly this morning, our emphasis is on those who are bosses. And so bosses should be those who recognize their master is in heaven, and we're his servants. As bosses, we recognize our position before God is no different than employees. And as bosses before God, we recognize that we should treat our employees the same way that they should treat us. And we have an interesting phrase in Ephesians chapter 6 that has caused some commentators to kind of wonder what was going on. Because Paul says this in Ephesians 6:9a, masters do the same to them. And so if first read, it sounds like maybe Paul's suggesting some sort of socialistic economic turnover. Let the proletariat arise kind of thing. That's not at all what Paul's saying here. He's not saying slaves, masters, you're all equal in the workplace. But what because he's just spent those last few verses telling slaves that it's their responsibility to respect and serve their masters as they would Christ, since all will receive their reward from the Lord. So servants should be under the authority of their masters. But both Christian slaves and Christian masters recognize their common need to live in a godly manner before all men. And that's why Paul can say, masters do the same to them. And that's why we can say, as Christian bosses, you should treat your employees the same way that they should treat you. Charles Hodge just summarized the sentiments here pretty well, I think. Masters are to act towards their slaves with the same regard to the will of God, with the same recognition of the authority of Christ, and with the same sincerity and good feeling which had been enjoined on the slaves themselves. Do the same to them. Now, this wording may have brought to your mind some wordings that are very similar. Sometimes we call them the golden rule in Matthew 7, verse 12, right? Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. And so, even though we've been placed in positions of authority in various tasks in life, it's our responsibility to treat those under us as we would desire that they would treat us. That all points us to very clearly Colossians chapter 4, verse 1. Verse 1 in Colossians chapter 4. How is it that we should treat our employees? And the answer is very simply, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for. I'm sorry, that was Philippians. Colossians 4, verse 1, masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. All of us want to be treated fairly. All of us want to be treated justly. And we don't have to guess how to do that, because Paul connects, both in the Colossians and the Ephesians passages, the idea that masters are to treat their slaves justly and fairly with the judgment that's coming in Christ. Chapter 3, verse 25 of Colossians says, the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong that he has done. There's no partiality. In Ephesians 6, before we read the admonition to masters, we read, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or whether he is free. And so we should treat employees fairly and justly. After all, that's how Christ is going to judge us and treat us. And how often those of us who are in positions of authority have heard these three words. I have to make sure, yeah, it's three, because there's a contraction there. That's not fair. How many times have we as children said, that's not fair? Being fair, being just in this world is an extremely difficult task for those of us in positions of authority. How many of us recall ever seeing a teacher favor one student over another? We even have that little term. Oh, he's such a teacher's pet. It's not fair. It's not just. Unless, on rare occasions, we get to be the teacher's pet. Right? Do you ever have that? I remember, I got to be honest, I remember fifth grade, as I look back on that experience, I really think I was the teacher's pet, and I really think that's probably why nobody in the classroom liked me. But nonetheless, Tommy and Dick Smothers in the 60s, and I can never remember which one's which, but one of them always turned to the other and said, Mommy always liked you best. Remember that? And sadly, in our fallen world, and it is a fallen world, sometimes we suffer as those in positions of authority because we really try to be fair. We really try to be just. But we find that we aren't as fair and just as we'd like. But let me also tell you, students, children, those in positions of under authority, fair doesn't always mean the same. And I think sometimes we kind of confuse that, right? Because our Lord even gives us this principle, to whom much is given, much will be required. And so, I know this is a rabbit trail. Forgive this brief rabbit trail. We'll get back in just a minute. But children, you know, psychologists love to talk about birth order. You know, the older children always the younger children always sense that the older children are getting all the privileges. And the babies of the family are always the spoiled ones. And the middle children are always the ones that get lost in the shuffle, right? So whether you're the oldest, whether you're the middle, or whether you're the youngest, it's just not fair. What's a parent to do? Well, here's what a parent's to do. A parent's to go back to God's word, consider the principles of God's word, and say, we'll abide by those and we'll live by those. Read through Proverbs with your children, moms, dads. There's a lot of talk in Proverbs about what's fair. In fact, turn with me briefly, because oftentimes if I were to say to you, what's the theme of Proverbs, we'd say wisdom, and I'd say, you're absolutely right. But right off the bat, Solomon wants us to know that wisdom isn't just some sort of abstract concept. Note what he says right in those first few verses of Proverbs. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing. There it is. I want wisdom. I want instruction. But why? So that I can deal in righteousness and justice and equity. And again, throughout the book of Proverbs, time, of course, this morning will not allow us to do that. But it's a common theme found throughout the book. We, as God's people, want to deal justly and fairly in this world. Micah 6:8, most of us can probably quote it. We can certainly sing it. He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. And so as those in positions of authority, it is our responsibility to treat those fairly and justly, even as God does and shows us how in his word. Not just in action, though, and I would quickly tell you and all of us that we should speak properly to our employees as well. We should speak properly to employees, to those in positions under us as well. Masters, Paul says in Ephesians 6, verse 9, do the same for your employees and stop your threatening. Now, in those days, no doubt when the master threatened physical pain, for example, he could follow through on that and bring about horrible physical pain on those in positions of inferiority, those under him. But today I would remind us the principle still is the same. We ought not to be those who speak improperly to those in positions of under us. We ought not to be those who need to resort to threatenings, resort to screaming in order to get those in positions of under us to obey. I was often struck by my years as principal to hear children when they were out of control, the teacher saying something along the lines of, if you don't get quiet, I'm going to send you to the principal. And I can't tell you how often in my office, I never heard the children screaming. It was the teachers that heard screaming because they had no control. And I'm sure I've shared this with you before, but Timothy had this very strange misconception about my job description. Because when he was 5, somebody said, so what does your dad do for a living? He said, oh, he's a principal of a Christian school. And the person had enough wisdom to follow up with another question. Oh, yeah, what's that mean? He said, oh, well, he sits behind his desk all day and collects papers. Unless there's a bad student, then he has to spank him. Or a bad teacher, then he has to yell at him. Now, I don't ever recall, at least in Timothy's presence, yelling at a teacher. But the point here is we need to be sure that our word and our actions are so just and so fair that we speak properly to our employees and to those in positions under us. They shouldn't have to wonder if our word is what it is true. They should be confident that when we speak, we're not threatening. We're speaking the truth in love to them. Okay, time for a quick rabbit trail again, because, you know, we do have this idea of superiors, inferiors. Moms, dads, how many times have we said something as foolish as this to our children? If you don't start behaving, I'm going to spank you. I remember hearing that one. I remember hearing the other follow-up one, which was even more bizarre from my mother on occasion, and that was, do you want a spanking? Now, you know, when you're 7, you don't realize what a rhetorical question is. So I foolishly answered yes once to her because I thought, what a silly question. The point here is, as moms and dads, we should not be resorting to that. We should be saying very clearly to our sons, to our daughters, bosses, to our employees, here are the rules of the workplace, here are the rules of the home. If you don't follow them, this will have to happen. So we don't have to scream at them when we spank them. We still have to spank them, not employees, but children. On occasion, right? But we don't do it in anger. We don't do it in threatening. You should speak properly to those in positions under you. 6th principle this morning, and I know we're covering quite a few, and you're supposed to only have 3 main points, but I just couldn't condense it to 3. So the 6th point, rather, is this. And this is a special case. This is a really interesting special case. Turn over to 1 Timothy. We read this last week. But I want us to see very clearly what a great privilege it is, what a special privilege it is, if as when in the workplace we have believing brothers and sisters in Christ with us. Paul gives Timothy a general principle for the slaves in verse 1. Let all who are under the yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Nothing new, nothing that we haven't said. But note here the specific situation. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the grounds that they are brothers. You know, Paul no doubt told the church at Ephesus, where Timothy was left behind, just as he said to the church at Corinth, it doesn't matter if you're slave or free. In Christ, you're all one. Well, some of the slaves in Ephesus apparently thought, well, if we're all one, then I don't have to treat my brother who's in a position of authority over me with respect. I will just consider him an equal. And Paul says, oh, no, that's not the attitude you ought to have. All the better you should treat them, he says, because they are your believing masters. Now, some have translated the last part of verse 2 in an interesting way. So note this with me and note the change of verb here. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who reciprocate by their good service are believers and beloved. See, the idea here is perhaps the reason slaves should be kind to their masters is because their masters are Christian brothers and they're reciprocating that kind behavior in the same way. Whether that translation is accurate or not, the principle still remains true. Whether you have a Christian employee or you're a Christian boss, you need to see those and treat your fellow employees, master slave, as beloved brothers in Jesus. That's how Paul ends the verse. Treat them and their good service because they are believers and they're beloved. Our mutual love and our service for one another should be so clear in the workplace if we are privileged to have a Christian boss or Christian employee. And I must confess, in my adult life, I've never had a non-Christian boss. And by God's grace, I've never been one. But all of us who are so blessed must be all the more sure to have that proper relationship. so that we've been considering in these past couple weeks regarding the slave-master relationship, so that those outside would not disrespect, and those outside would not, as verse 6, chapter 1, I'm sorry, chapter verse 1 of chapter 6 in 1 Timothy tells us, so that men would not dishonor the name of God, but would consider his teaching and his name worthy of all honor as they see us living as brothers and sisters in Christ before them. Well, as we consider our last point this morning, and it's the last point that we'll consider in our series, it's a conclusion that we've made when we began, when we talked about our service, having a proper attitude toward work, the ultimate end for both those who are diligent and for the lazy man. Last week, we considered it for employees as they work for their bosses. All these deeds, all these attitudes, all these relationships require us to remember that one day we will give an account of all that we have done. So, two bosses should treat their employees with eternity in view. One day, they will have to give an account, just like all of us, to their heavenly master. And we began with words from Job, and Job would know what it's like to be a good master, because Job chapter 1 verse 3 says, Job is one who had very many servants. And we know how rich Job was. And so Job no doubt was able to relate to these words as we read them in chapter 31. If I have rejected the cause of my manservant or my maidservant when they brought a complaint against me. We talked about being fair and just, right? Job's saying, if I haven't been fair and just in my relationship with those in positions of under me, over whom I have authority, what then shall I do when God rises up? When he makes inquiry, what shall I answer him? Job basically is saying to us here, he recognizes that how he treats his slaves is how his heavenly master will treat him. He needs to be just in his dealing with his slaves. Did not he who made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb? And those are the same words that Paul gave to the church at Ephesus, right? It doesn't matter. And in Corinth, it doesn't matter if you're a master, if you're a slave. You're all one. You've all have the same creator. And in God's people's case, we all have the same redeemer. And so with eternity in view, then, Paul reminds us in Ephesians 6, that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is slave or whether he is free. And it's not just bosses this morning. As we look back one more time at Colossians 3, words that we've read frequently in our time together. As those whose great desire is to hear our heavenly master one day say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter to the joy of your master. I encourage you and I exhort you as you work to remember the words of the apostle in Colossians 3. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, work heartily through the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Let's pray together. Father, whether master or slave, bondman or free, boss or employer, son, daughter or parent, elder or member of the congregant, government official or citizen, each of us who are your people has a great call and a great duty to do all of our work for the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God through him, the one who has bought us back from our sin with his precious blood. And we pray, Father, that we would earnestly desire to be slaves of our good master, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.